In today's witness of ancient wisdom, we hear from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, verses 31 through 35. To what then will I compare the people of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, "We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We wailed, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" Nevertheless, wisdom is vindicated by all her children. In today's witness of modern wisdom, it's attributed to St. Augustine of Hippo from his writings, Confessions. "Please, God, make me good, but just not yet." God is still speaking.
We are still listening.
Thanks be to God.
Well, thank you, Damon. Will you join me now in a spirit of prayer? Merciful and gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our help and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, good morning. This is a transitional Sunday. Transitioning from the season of Epiphany to the season of Lent. As I said before, this is the Sunday before Ash Wednesday. And Ash Wednesday is the traditional beginning of this season of Lent. This year it just happens to fall on Valentine's Day. I'm actually very excited about this season of Lent and our theme of a wandering heart. I think Valentine's had something to do with that theme. But there are some wonderful resources available to you for your own personal practice. There's a devotional in our narthex. There's even a Spotify playlist, which I will share with you. It's been quite inspirational to me as I've been preparing. But officially today is what we call Transfiguration Sunday. Though you will notice that we did not read from that story of Mark chapter 9. You'll also perhaps notice on the back of your bulletin that our denomination is celebrating today as Racial Justice Sunday. Though we are not making that the focus of this particular service, I do encourage you to read the back of your bulletin and to learn about the UCC's landmark work around environmental racism and the fact that they coined that term. So we were one of those UCC firsts that we like to celebrate. So please do read on about that. But today we are marking what is really an unofficial holiday in the church, Mardi Gras Sunday. So why this departure from the Revised Common Lectionary, the Christian liturgical calendar pastor? Well, because we are human, and as humans, we like to do what we want. Right? And if we're really honest, most of the country is probably more interested in watching the Super Bowl or the commercials or the drama around Taylor Swift and Travis Kelce and to see whether she's really a psyop from the Pentagon or not. That's really where most of our hearts and minds are today. Even Mardi Gras, this unofficial holiday, is not necessarily something that is on our minds. But today we want to celebrate it, I'll say partly because in a church where I was previously serving, Mardi Gras was a Sunday where we recommitted ourselves to our open and affirming covenant, and it was a big celebration day. Also because our former organist and pianist, Nathaniel Coleman, was from New Orleans, and during his tenure It's brought me a lot of joy to learn about his time in New Orleans. We couldn't get him to play any Scott Joplin during worship, but he would bring out some jazz pieces that were very beautiful and nourishing to us. But show of hands, how many of you are familiar with Mardi Gras or Carnival, these traditions? How many of you? Okay, so you have some understanding. So I'll keep my explanation short here, but I did not grow up with Mardi Gras particularly. It wasn't a part of my religious experience. I had a vague idea that Catholic cousins ate fish on Fridays, but no idea why, no real understanding of the season of Lent or what it meant. For those who might not be so familiar, it really comes back to the medieval church, and medieval Christians developed these carnivals. So if you're a student of the Romance languages, or Latin in particular, you know that carne is the root for the word for meat, and this other word, vale, means to say farewell. So it's saying goodbye to meat for the season of Lent, for fasting. That's where the word carnival comes from. And throughout Lent, people would abstain from meat or butter, eggs, milk, cheese for 40 days. So no meat, no cheese. Just think about that. That would be a very festive Super Bowl Sunday, right? Well, in addition to fasting, Christians were not permitted to hold weddings or dances or festivals. It was a season just dedicated to prayer and penance. And because of this season being that way, people being like they are, they began to observe a celebration before that season arrived, a rowdy celebration with parades and masquerade balls and dances, and they would fling themselves into these festivities one last time for one last blast before Lent. Now, you may know about the gondola parades in Venice, or the floats in New Orleans, the street parties in Rio de Janeiro. As was already mentioned, Mardi Gras is French for Fat Tuesday. There are all these traditions that have come up around this. We talk about Shrove Tuesday, which is an English word for to shrive, to confess, to receive absolution. So our Episcopal cousins like to have a pancake breakfast on Tuesday. And this is all part of that observance. Well, Lent, as it is celebrated, it seems like the most holy seasons in some way, the most reverent of seasons. But Mardi Gras is associated with all of this excess, this revelry, this drunkenness. And you might ask, is this something we really should be celebrating in church as Christians? Should we be elevating these traditions, Mardi Gras and Carnival? Well, I will say, somebody lend me a tuba, because I'm going to say absolutely. We should be celebrating. We should be marking this day and making festive. Now, as part of my study, my preparation for this week, for our Bible study, I scoured the scriptures for texts about parades or celebrations. I contemplated the passage from 2 Samuel where David's wife Michal is embarrassed as he dances half naked through the streets of Jerusalem in front of the Ark of the Covenant. I read about Jesus and the wedding of Cana and his first miracle being turning water into wine. I read about Psalm 104, which praises the Creator for making wine to gladden the heart. But I settled on this passage from Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 31 through 35. To what then will I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, "We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We wailed, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Nevertheless, wisdom is vindicated by all her children." And after our study of the women's lectionary last year, I was keen to note the feminine pronoun choice here. By her children, Lady Wisdom is vindicated. But you see what's happened. At this point in the narrative, John the Baptist has come, has called people to join him in the wilderness. He's called them to repent of their misdeeds and to come and be baptized. And some have responded to this call, while many others have criticized them for being too extreme, too religiously zealous, too ascetic. And then not long after John's movement takes off, Jesus begins his ministry, not in the wilderness, but in the synagogues of the towns and villages, doing normal things like teaching and eating and drinking. And many of the same people begin to criticize him for being a drunk and a glutton and, worst of all, a friend of sinners. You have this sort of comparison, this contrast, John the Baptist, the monk, and Jesus, who chose the path of the party life. Well, it reminds me of a church sign that one of our sister churches put up on Clackamas UCC, which said, you know, be like Jesus, spend enough time with sinners to ruin your reputation. In essence, Jesus says, you know, you can't win with some people. They either think you're too pious and too religious or too high and mighty, or they blame you for being not religious enough, not being overly permissive and not taking religion seriously. Well, in my experience, there are two kinds of Christians in most churches. Those who wouldn't be caught dead in a Mardi Gras parade, and those who will be there leading the parade while praying that no pictures find their way to the internet. Those Mardi Gras masks aren't just for decoration. Most of Christianity, in fact, has gotten the reputation of being rather dreary, dull, prudish, and guilt-inducing. And I'd say we have only ourselves to blame, but in fact, I think there's someone else that we can land the blame on, and that's St. Augustine. Now, it was our modern witness. I don't know if 380 BC or CE is really modern, but Augustine of Hippo lived in North Africa between 354 and 430 CE. And I had a whole semester course on Augustine in college. I read a biography and his book, The City of God, and his Confessions, among other works. In his Confessions, he writes at length about the spiritual dangers of what he calls concupiscence. So Cupid is the word for love in there, like concupiscence is a strong sexual desire or lust. And apparently, Augustine considered himself quite profligate in his youth, much to the distress of his prayerful mother Monica. But in his Confessions, he recounts some of his early history and then shares this now infamous prayer, "Please God, make me good, but just not yet." He's got more trouble to get into. Well, a more accurate translation of the Latin is, "O Master, make me chaste and celibate, but not yet." Well, most scholars would say that Augustine was not so much talking about his past self as he was ironically criticizing all who lack resolve about developing their virtues and devoting themselves to God. But Augustine's sins were probably not as great as he implied. As a youth, before his conversion to Christianity, he was fond of drink and of women, and he had an illegitimate son in 372, but was in a 15-year relationship with the child's mother, which would have been considered perfectly respectable at that time. Yet Augustine's teachings introduced this strain of thinking into the church, which forever separated the soul from the body, which introduced shame into sexuality in a way that it wasn't before, and generally denigrated all things that were related to the body, like food and drink. We might not be fasting at all were it not for Augustine. But it was this theology which had other implications, which has also been used to justify colonization, the enslavement of other human beings and their bodies, the subjugation of women, all in the name of the soul being better than the body. Now, there are lingering traces of this thinking in our faith and faith tradition. But perhaps this morning, here on the cusp of Lent, you are also praying something along the lines of, please God, make me good, but just not yet. Maybe you are also thinking that it would be nice to be a certain way, but it's a lot of work. I have other things to do today. I believe most of us have the best of intentions, but it's hard to be our best selves sometimes. We want to be more kind and compassionate and patient with those people around us. We want to live lives that are ethical and balanced and healthy. We want to live out our highest ideals for justice and equity and the common good. And of course, we want to eat better and exercise and pray or meditate 30 minutes a day. We want all of these things starting tomorrow, after the Super Bowl, or after Valentine's Day, or, you know, spring break's coming, maybe after that. By nature, we are fickle creatures. And too often, we take some things too seriously while taking other things not seriously enough. So, over the past many months, I've been trying to read a lot of news in small doses. But I've also been trying to read more broadly and not just read from the news sources that I would be drawn to naturally. So I read from Al Jazeera and I read from the Times of Israel. And for an example, I read an article this weekend about an ultra-Orthodox group in Israel who was criticizing Benjamin Netanyahu not for a failure to return hostages safely, not for possible human rights abuses, but because on the Sabbath he had released a statement about the credit downgrade for Israel. And so he'd broken the Sabbath by releasing a political statement. And I thought, well, isn't that just human nature? We focus on the wrong things sometimes. As we approach Lent, I believe it's an invitation to focus on the right things, to turn our hearts back towards God. And I'm reminded of Isaiah chapter 58, verse 6 through 7, which says, "Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, to bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked, to cover them, and not to hide yourself from your own kin?" This is what the prophets say are the most important things. This is what faith lived out rightly looks like. If you have to choose between this one sort of serious, sober way of life and this other more celebratory, wild, but also joyous way of life, I suppose I would say with Jesus that wisdom is vindicated in her children. Jesus wasn't afraid to ruin his reputation to do the right thing. And after that speech in Luke chapter 7, Jesus goes to eat in the home of a Pharisee. And while he's there, a, quote, sinful woman comes to visit him there. And she anoints his feet with oil, and she mingles it with her tears, and he blesses her and tells her she is forgiven. He heals on the Sabbath, causes a whole uproar, but he refuses to allow his ministry to be diminished by the critics. Because, as another great prophet once sang, haters gonna hate, 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 hate. So shake it off. Well, too many churches, including progressive ones, find that we are lacking in one very important thing, which is joy. We find it hard to balance the biblical calls to both justice and joy. And so I believe this Lent is an opportunity for us as individuals and all of us together to develop these muscles further, to practice these things which we preach. And so today, on this Super Bowl Sunday, this Mardi Gras Sunday, this day that is the pivot from Epiphany to Lent, I hope that you will laugh, and you will sing, and you will dance, and you will eat too much food, and you will savor the last blast before this penitent and reflective season of Lent begins. And then we will all together turn our wandering hearts to what matters most, the holy, the just, and the joyful. Amen.